morning, Village Church. How's everybody doing today? Apologize for the technical difficulties. We almost went old school, you know, the old slides over the overhead projectors, but this is what you'll get. Thanks for coming out. If I haven't met you, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors and the elders here at the church. They call me Rev Kev because we like to keep it really casual and like to stay as approachable as we can. And just wanted to say thank you to the church generally. You know, what I find in leading in church is that ministry is both tangible and intangible. And so at key times, we get a chance as a church body to tangibly love the community we're in really practical ways. And so, just what Amy said, school's expensive. It's a whole lot of money. And it all comes on the front end, it feels like, right? And so just these practical things, you know, for you guys that bought the backpacks and bought the supplies, I mean, it's $50 or $75. That's a big deal to a family to have that. And I think we had well over 100 able to help. So those are the tangible expressions of ministry, the idea that God's kingdom breaks through in ways, in forms like backpacks. We get a chance to say to our community, hey, we love you, and we're just not saying it, we're going to show you. And the intangible ways are through things like prayer. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Drews, put out an email to several of us and said, is asking us to not just pray for our community, but to be walking in the community as we're praying, to be praying for those who have needs, praying for the church, praying for reconciliation, redemption, praying in the spiritual realm. And so I know several of you have been doing that. If you haven't and you want to be part of that group, see Drews. Drews, raise your hand there. Afterwards, he'd love to put you on that. And it's a simple thing. All we do is for those of us to go out and pray, we'll group and say, hey, we're heading out to pray. We'll usually get a response. Other people are praying at home. Last Monday night was our monthly elders meeting for Drews, Randy, and I. And we prayed the whole meeting. We walked the streets of the community, ran into Dan and Deanna, who were also out praying. Dan was sweating, so he must have been really praying hard. Boy, when that boy seeks out the Lord, he perspires, okay? Okay, it was just really hot, truthfully. And that hill up to the trailer park will get you every. We originally made plans to walk all the way to the cemetery, but as we came out of the trailer park, I looked at that hill, and I'm like, I don't remember that hill being that steep. So we prayed downhill. Oh, Dan and Deanna, of course they did. They made the trip. They're holier than I am. So I would, if you have a prayer request, don't tell me, tell Dan, all right? Because he sweats and he takes on the big hills. And so, honestly, you know, pray with us. We believe that this is a season of prayer for us as a church, are not going to bring the kingdom in its fullest in this community by being slick and being impressive, because we're not impressive. We're going to bring the kingdom in South Lebanon through the movement of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to break through and do what the Spirit does as the church activates the gifting that God has put in each of us. And that's what we've been doing. So today we wrap up this series. We've been looking at the spiritual gifts and how it is that we as Christ, okay, as those of us who are followers of Jesus, how we are aware and we activate those gifts. And for those who are seeking Christ or who don't yet know the Lord, to say, wait a minute, this thing about Jesus isn't just about forgiveness. That's a good thing. It's not just about heaven. That's a really good thing. But it's about me having purpose. God has a plan for my life, and he has a way for me to complete that purpose, and many of that completion comes through the spiritual gifts. And so we've looked at who the giver of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, if you'll ask, and you'll receive. And even those of you who are evil give good things to your children, so how much more would the Lord give the Holy Spirit to you who would ask? And so we challenged ourselves to be filled, to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit, to surrender to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then we went through those three classic passages in that second week where we looked at the gifts themselves. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. We looked at Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul lists with specifics both the miraculous gifts and the more natural gifts. And we, some of you even did that kind of a crude, I think, test of the spiritual gifts. And it was, those things are not always absolutely accurate. They're a point in time, but they can help us kind of raise our awareness. Because what my hope is that we just don't teach about the spiritual gifts in the abstract, but that the Spirit of us individually, that he makes us more aware of his calling in our life, and that we see our place in the kingdom. We see our place in the local church. And so that's what we talked about last week, is that in fact, that what Peter tells us is that we're a priesthood of believers. I shared with you from back in 2004 how the Lord spoke to me about coming to South Lebanon, and that one of the key points of the church that I believe he inspired us to be part of here, everybody plays. That church is not a spectator sport, and that we all activate and walk in the gifts of the Spirit, and that we're fully able and willing to do that, and that we don't have that celebrity CEO culture here where there's one person or just one or two people that do the work or that participate, but it's all of us, that we're all a priesthood. Now, having said that, I want to apologize for something. It's not unusual. I go back to this. My speaking style is what some would call more extemporaneous, which means I tend to just kind of speak based on an outline. I know where I want to go, and I know the things I want to say. However, sometimes I say things that don't necessarily land in the way that I intended them to be. And so there's all kinds of things that make me aware of that. Usually I always go back and listen to my messages to make sure that I was landed where I want. Sometimes the Spirit speaks to me, and other times I get a much more powerful voice. Who's not here today, she's on her way back, but in all seriousness, I made a comment that I think I said poorly, and what I was talking about at the time, I talked about the priesthood of believers and how that I don't believe it's the role of one person, one man, or one woman to exclusively lead the church, and that our culture today has a tendency to make the pastor role, to kind of elevate it to a place of in a different space than what it maybe you should. Remember, I talked about kings and those who want kings, and I made this comment. I said, that's why I reject the title of pastor. What I meant by that is that I don't see myself as any different than anybody else in this church. I don't see myself as being elevated in any way. What I did not mean by that is that God has not called me to be a pastor. He has. So that's not my choice. That's the best you've got for a while, right? Until he brings somebody better along. And I say that not to be falsely humble, but the Lord convicted me after Nona. The Lord convicted me. Because it sounded like I didn't believe in the calling that God had put on me, and I do. I want to apologize, because I don't want you to feel uncomfortable about telling people that, hey, we've got this guy that leads our church, but he's not a pastor, right? It's a big deal. It's a big job. I take it very seriously. Drew's, who's also a pastor here, and Randy, we take that very, very seriously. And so, anyway, please accept my apology. I hope that didn't offend anybody. And then let's pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you move even when we don't have words to songs, that we have you to guide us and to lead us. And Father, I just word today and seek out a truth about what it means for us to be gifted and the journey that you're taking us all on. Holy Spirit, that you would awaken in each one of us our place in that journey, and transform our hearts and our minds to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I talk often about this tension of cultures that we live in, the culture of man and the culture of the kingdom that Jesus brought, where there's a very different system of value, where the first is last, the least is greatest, where the widow's mite is the greatest offering, where we're all the things that Jesus calls us to be. But the culture we live in is influenced by many times things other than what Scripture would be supportive of. And one of the things that I think is a more subtle part of the culture we live in is that we live in a time and an era, because of some tremendous things, is that we just expect things, that time has been such a small element of things. You know, if I'm hungry, I pull into the McDonald's, I stop and I make my order. If there's two cars in front of me, I'm upset, right? Because I want to get right to the window and I want to get right to the payment. And then they hand me the food and I'm out of there, and I've got a dinner in 3 minutes, right? What used to take a whole lot longer when we have to go and actually had to kill the cow out of, or if I want a hot dog and I'm at home, I just stick it in the microwave. 60 seconds later, I got a hot dog, right? So we live in that time and that culture where things are now, they're instant. And so I think one of the outcomes of that is we begin to lose a little bit of connection with just how long things take sometime. Now, in an eternal perspective, even a long time now is just a moment, right? But I think even when we read scripture, we have a tendency to look at things. You know, one of the things that are so surprising to me, Paul on his road to Damascus, he's interrupted by Jesus. He goes on to receive his calling, and then he actually doesn't begin his full ministry for most theologians think 8 or 9 years. That time between he's called and the time. And so we tend to think about it as the next chapter, right? Because it's just right after the verse we just read. And so it's now. And one of the things that I want to kind of establish with us today is I want to talk about the gifted journey. I want to talk about how it is that God, the giver of dirt, who activates and makes us aware of these gifts, and then he moves us to a place of connecting our gifts for what Peter tells us, that we are all given the gifts for the service of others, for the common good. But sometimes that takes time. And that time is filled with all kinds of things. It's not just always waiting. Sometimes waiting and doing nothing would be preferred over the things that the Lord would take us through. But we go on many times this spiritual journey. I think one of the more famous, I think, examples of this is in the person of Joseph in the Old Testament. I know many of us maybe are familiar with it. If not, we maybe have seen the play, Joseph and the Coat of Many Colors. Joseph was the son of Isaac, who was the son, the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And so he's one of the patriarchs of the Jewish community, the Israelite community. And he is, at that point, the youngest son of Jacob. And he's Jacob. And that's how we know about this coat of many colors, because Jacob so favors him, because it's his favorite wife, Rachel. And she has Joseph, and he gives him this special, beautiful coat. So there's no doubt of his other, what is 11 brothers at that point, there's no doubt that's dad's favorite. So there's already this animosity between Joseph and his brothers, not to mention the fact that he's very young. And we pick up the story at that point. I'm not going to read the entire 10 chapters of Genesis, but I'm going to read to you the opening piece and what is the closing of what we find out his life is all about. But I want you to remember this one thing as we read it. At this point where we pick up Joseph's story, he's 17 years old. He's a smart aleck, know everything, think the world owes me everything in life teenager, okay? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. If you've got your Bible or your Bible apps, sign on to the Wi-Fi or use your LTE. We're going to pick up in verse 3. Now Israel, which was Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" Keep in mind, his brothers, some of them were probably in their 30s by this point. And you've got this 17-year-old teenage punk say, "I'm about to be your boss," okay? And they hated him all the more because of the dream of what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his bread. "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars," which were clearly his brothers, "were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brother, who would have been representative of the sun in this picture, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I," the sun and the moon, "and your brothers actually come and bow down to you before the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept. And so we see this drama, this dysfunctional family become even more dysfunctional because the favorite son lacks the wisdom, lacks the humility, doesn't even get that he's hated as much as he is. And he goes on to tell something that we're going to find out later was a very real dream. It was a very God-given vision. The story picks up from there. Joseph goes out to see his brothers. They take the opportunity to try to kill him. One brother steps in, sell him into slavery. I'm going to give you the paraphrase version. They sell him into slavery. They take that beautiful coat. They put animal's blood on it. They take it back to his father, Jacob, and said, your favorite son is dead. An animal killed him. Meanwhile, he's sold into slavery into Egypt. He works for a guy named Potiphar. He does a very good job. You see, Joseph is a very gifted and very naturally gifted administrator. He seems to be able to put his hand to things, and things get better. He's an organizer. He's a leader. And so Potiphar trusts him. Potiphar's wife likes him. To him, he rejects her. Potiphar's wife lies about him and said that Joseph was the pursuer. They put him in jail. He's in jail for a very long time. He meets a couple of people that he was able to give dream visions to. He was actually able to interpret dreams for them. And they said, we'll never forget you. They get out. What do? They forget him. Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can interpret this dream. All of a sudden, those guys remember. Hey, we knew this guy that can interpret dreams. They send for Joseph. Joseph meets Pharaoh. Joseph promotes him. And over time, he becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. Because what that dream that Pharaoh had talked about was a very difficult time in that region, which was going to be 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph had said to Pharaoh, don't waste these 7 years. Don't you know that times of economic downturn is where power is consolidated every single time? It happens today in our economies, and what Joseph was telling Pharaoh, not only is it your intent that God will use Egypt to become more powerful, but that you'll actually consolidate your power in your region, and what Joseph didn't know is he was going to be part of that. And so that 7 years of prosperity ends, the 7 years of famine begins, and that famine hits all of the region, including Joseph's family. Jacob and his sons are going to starve. So Jacob sends his son, Egypt's got food. So we're going to send there. And then we see in this story where there's this back and forth between Joseph and his brothers, where Joseph, no doubt looking much like an Egyptian and not much like a Hebrew boy at that point, he keeps his identity because, folks, it's been 22 years. 22 years since he saw the dream. 22 years of his gifting being worked out, 2 years of humiliation, 22 years of betrayal, 22 years of disappointment, 22 years of doubt. How many times do you think Joseph regretted bringing up that dream? Had to be a million. By that time, he would have certainly said, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so dumb to say that? And it would have been, he certainly would have seen highs and lows. He would have loved his job as Potiphar's man. He would have certainly, when he was lied about, he would have certainly come back out of that valley when he gets out of prison. And then all of a sudden, then he's faced with an opportunity to bring what we would all consider justice. These are the men that tried to kill me. These are the men that betrayed me. But you see, in that 22 years of gifting preparation, in Joseph's 22 years of his gifted journey, God developed something in Joseph that he didn't have when he was 7. And because of that, Joseph moves from a place of bitterness and it moves from a place of hate and spite to accomplishing what God had intended for him, and that vision comes true. Let me take you to Genesis 45. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph goes on to say what you and God meant for good. You see, the Lord in his position, not limited in anything, including time, will call us to a place of spiritual growth, and then he will accomplish his means and the time that he is sovereignly choosing to accomplish those means. And just because our culture and society has sped up to a microwave pace, God is not microwave. God is not in that place. And so I think for the time we live in today, as I begin to talk to you today about the journey that God might have you on, as you've considered, I'm hoping through this series you've considered what your spiritual gifts are. I'm hoping you've considered where my place is in the kingdom. I'm hoping that you've considered where my place is in the local church or in the universal church. Those are all great questions for us to be asking to a follower of Jesus. What I'm preparing you for today, if last week you had an awakening and awareness about what that spiritual gift is and God put for you in your heart a vision, do not be trapped in thinking that this week on this Sunday it'll all come to fruition. It may or it may not. But what I want you to know is the journey is the life that God is calling us to. It is for the purpose of the journey. Folks, don't you know that Joseph and his spiritual journey and his journey of awakening drew not farther away? We make that choice every single day. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't times where he questioned God. Certainly none of us would have blamed him for cursing God, right? What Job's friends told him to do. There's no doubt that any of us, given difficulty, certainly feel entitled to a negative opinion about God's plan for our life. I succumb to that. It's a very difficult and a very real thing to do. And what I want to release you today of life where you're like that, tell the Lord that you feel that way, because he already knows it. You're not keeping any secrets from him, but your vulnerability and your openness, your frustration, your doubt may be the point of release he's looking for to catalyze you into a new place. Now keep in mind, you've also got an enemy. And he can't read your mind. He can only read your actions and your words. Now that doesn't mean you don't have to be honest, and it's not about keeping secrets. He's looking for those activities in your life. He's looking for the quit. He's looking for not the failure, because the enemy's doing this long enough, he knows that failure's a good thing. He knows that God works in failure, because in failure, God does what he did in Joseph. What part of Joseph's life? We could have marked 5 or 6 significant failures, right? By anybody's measures, either his own or somebody else's, but they weren't failures. The enemy knows that. What the enemy's looking for is quitting, with the out. And what he wants to do in that time of doubt, he wants to pour it on you. He wants to bring a greater doubt about who you are, who you're called to be, and the very identity of who God is. Because in this spiritual journey, if you're able to doubt who God is, and you're able to doubt the calling he's got, then it starts to make sense to quit. That's like the wise thing to do at that point. But what I'm telling you, based on my experience as a follower, this gifted journey works very differently. And, you know, I shared with you last week about how that back in 2003, God began to give Nona and I a picture of coming to South Lebanon and being part of a church that looks just like it looks today. It's exactly what God, I didn't have a picture of what it would look like in specifics, but it was all the things I talked about last week. That it would be a priesthood of believers, that we would serve the poor, that we would be spirit-led, that we would actually activate, there would be no spirit to what we have here today. But that didn't happen the next day. I tried to make it happen, right? I began to talk to church planters. I began to come to South Lebanon, and we began to drive around. We began to actually pray, which was a good thing, right? But God wasn't ready for me. I wasn't ready for this. And that in 2008... the Lord comes to me in a time of prayer in the fall of 2008, and he gives me a picture of me walking. We're walking through South Lebanon. I come up out of a sewer, and I know there to be an angel standing next to me. Okay, this is the vision that I saw. And I didn't see anybody on the street, so I assumed the town was empty, but I began to realize as I start to saw evil poke out from behind buildings that I was actually in the second heaven. I was my picture, my dream, was more of one in the spiritual realm. And what the Lord began to speak to me at that time was that the church he was calling this church to be, that didn't have a name yet, was going to be a church of deliverance. Because this community is oppressed. This community is in bondage. That the enemy has had his way for too long in South Lebanon. That there has been too much spiritual oppression, and that we've even began to lose our recognition for it. And so that we had to come with our spiritual armor, not just snazzy ways of doing church. A year and a half later, this was the summer of 2009, I'm praying, and the Lord shows me a picture of this valley. And on the one side of the valley is a fort, wood, and it's made of concrete, and it's made of steel. And inside of the fort, it's got a drawbridge, and it's got a moat, is a church steeple poking out from inside of it. And so as I look at that, I know instantly that it's the church. And so my gut is, that's the place we've got to go because it's safe, right? We want to draw people into a safe place. On the opposite side of that valley, I saw a place that in my spirit, God told me was Sin City. Okay, it wasn't Las Vegas, Sodom and Gomorrah. But I could see in this community that Satan was having his way. That I saw drug addiction, I saw sin, I saw broken families, I saw fatherless homes. And there was a gate to that city too. But it was a hanging grass like we used to have when we were teenagers, those kind of beaded things that hung from our door. And what that represented to me was the way in and out of that city was easy. We could come and go through Sin City as easy as we want. And then as we went back up that hill, it was a tent. And inside of that tent was the Ark of the Covenant. And what the Lord began to say to me is, I'm not calling you to be in the fort. I'm calling you to be in the tent. That you're called to a life of risk, Kevin. That you are not to be called to the life of safety that many think the church. In fact, I shared this with friends, and as they looked at this picture that was at that point on a legal pad, I drew it on a legal pad, they said, I know what the Lord's saying. He's saying that we got to get people into the fort. Bridge doesn't come and go like I want it to. But what I knew was that God was calling us to set up a church that could move in and out of Sin City, that we would be a go and tell church. That we would not be a come and see church. We want people to come, but we're going to go. We're going to move in and out. What we're doing over these past 2 weeks is we are walking around this community and we are praying for the kingdom to come in its fullest. And as we come across people, we run into people and say, hey, for you. And we run into Mike, who's on his front porch, who just lost his son. Mike, how you doing? We know Mike. Not so good. Lost my son 29 days ago to overdose. Counting the days, the funeral was the next day. We had to pray with Mike. I can't bring his son back, but we can bring the kingdom. And Mike knew that there was a Lord. His wife is struggling with what's going on, that this evil is tangible. It's a real thing. And that all the government things to deal with this opiate epidemic that is affecting every community will actually have an impact, but nothing will have an impact like the Spirit of the living God. And that's going to happen when the church isn't behind the drawbridge selecting who comes in and out, but when the church lives in the tent and it goes and tells. And folks, that's the kind of church that we have today. Now, I thought that meant God's got it handled. God, you've shown us to be a part of. You've given us a picture that your angels will be part of that solution. You've shown me the way this church is going to make up. I can't wait to be part of it. Well, that began one of the most difficult times I have ever been through in my entire life, 2009 to 2012. Our family went through some of them. We dealt directly with issues of drug addiction, of family neglect, of personal failure, of a company going under. We dealt with the doubt. I have never live with the kind of stress that I live with in those times. And I got to be honest with you, there were times in the middle of this that I was going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't give a hoot about your church. I don't care a bit about this calling. I'm trying to keep my family safe. I'm trying to be the kind of husband you want, and you're asking me to go beyond that, and all that I'm getting is attacked by the enemy. And I write a lot. And so I'm writing to the Lord, Lord, why have you unstrung my bow? Why have you given me a picture and then you have wrestled me down? This isn't what I expected. I wanted to be a conqueror. You've humiliated me. And folks, I'd like to tell you in that low point that the Lord came to me and it all became, it didn't. Valley was one small step at a time. The way out of that valley was one obedient. The way out of that valley was an occasional, Lord, I don't get you and I don't want any part of you. But as the God began to awaken in us and he began to say, Kevin, I need you to take a small step. I need you to show up at the Salvation Army and start to serve. Lord, I don't know a church in South Lebanon that we want to be a part of. I want you to serve, Kevin. I want you to carry those nasty mattresses back to the dumpster. I want you to, that's where we ran into Joshua's place, and that's where we ran into Rivers Crossing, and that's where we eventually found this building, and that's where we eventually converted it to a community center and grew Joshua's place to 250 volunteers, and we planted this church almost 6 years ago. And so the fruit of that vision has become full in its application, but we're not done yet. And what I'm here to testify to today is that my gifted journey was difficult and it was long. Also learn is there's not just one season or one journey that we go through, right? That God awakens in us these seasons of life, of growth. And what I've learned about my journey to where we are here today, and I want to be very careful. Let me say this really clearly. This church is not here because of Nona and me, okay? God put into us a vision and a dream that we prayed for and we walked the streets, but this is about all of you, okay? This is about God engaging the local body and the 200ers that are part of Joshua's Place and the 25 or 30 leaders and servants that are part of Celebrate Recovery. We're just coming along for the ride, and we've loved it. It's been beautiful. But I can stand for here you today and tell you that if God's calling you to a place of giftedness, that I want you to walk into that journey prepared. On the back of your bulletin, I've listed out what I consider the six C's, because if all the points don't begin with the same letter, it's not spiritual, right? Everything has to begin with the same letter. There were two or three good points, but they didn't start with C, so I just left them out. The first C is calling. This is where vision is given. This is that Spirit-led picture. Now, sometimes it's not the dramatic thing that we saw from the Apostle Paul. Sometimes it's a thing like what we saw in Peter. You know, the Lord had called Peter to a vision. You're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. Peter goes on to screw up. He betrays Jesus. He humiliates the cause. And then Jesus, in his glorified body, says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each one of those were, feed my sheep. He was calling him to his pastoral calling, a job that we know Peter was not gifted for. Most pastoral guy. But God was telling to him, this is the vision, this is the picture. God will begin this gifted journey in you through things like what we're doing right now, where he begins to awaken in you this spiritual gift. As you look at those, and we only listed 25 on the pages we handed out, and say, God, where are you calling me to activate that? And what is it between your calling and the completion of that gift that's between you and I? The second C. That second C is character. You see, God wants leaders that are hungry, humble, and teachable. Hungry, humble, and teachable. Character matters. I don't know if you all know, we've got, you know, to be an elder, to be a pastor here, it's about a 2-year process. And that process is partly academic. We do a lot of reading together, we do a lot of spending time together. But for those that are part of the process, we've got 3 pre-elders right now. It really is a character thing. We want to make sure that anybody we bring into the role of pastor, elder, leader, that their character has been tested, that they can show and point to areas in their life where they face temptation and overcome. Okay? Randy's an elder, so he's evidence that they're not perfect, right? For Drews and I, it's probably confusing sometime, right? But Randy is a pastor also, so we hold him out as evidence that you don't have to be perfect. But it is about character. And I'm not even, and it's not even about eldership. It's anything in our life. God cares about your character. He cares about your holiness. He cares about your intimacy. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul sets us up for this process when he says, not only so, verse 3, but we also, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. If you are suffering now, God is at work. If you are suffering, if you are struggling, the Holy Spirit is active. What the enemy means for evil, God will intends for good. Romans 8:28, for things to the good, for those that love him. God is not limited by circumstance. He's not limited by time. And so we've got to look at these persevering times in our life and say, God's at work. God, what are you teaching? What humility are you building in me that needs to be part of my gifted journey? Third C, commitment. This is where we get stuck to our calling, because there's times when we're not sure. There's times when we're not really sure. God, you're calling me to this role. You're calling me to this new awakening. You're calling me to this position in the church. You're calling me, and I'm not ready. Okay? That doesn't matter. God wants to know, do you have the character? That's an important question. But at some point, we commit ourselves to this gifted. Times we're drafted. Many times we volunteer, but it takes commitment. There's a point where we have to go all in on this. And we start doing dangerous things, like telling our spouse about what the Lord is saying to us. We do dangerous things like tell our friends and saying, I don't know what's going on, but the Lord has got this stirring in me about this issue, and I just can't get away from it. I feel certain that God is saying this to me, but my life is such a mess right now. That coming to where he wants it to. And at some point, we commit ourselves to this calling, and we say, I'm going all in, Jesus, because I trust you. The fourth C, coaching. This is about learning and preparing. Don't you know that Joseph's journey required skills? That for someone who's called to lead in the church, if he's called you to lead in the financial realm, you better know how to add or subtract some months, right? But there are skills, and we've been very clear as we've talked about this gifted thing. This is not about a personality test, and gifts are not necessarily skills. I don't want to confuse those things, okay? Because we know that sometimes gifting is just supernatural. However, there are times when God is preparing us for a place and a role where we need to put time in. And many times it's theological. It's, have we spent understand the character of God? Do we understand the identity of Jesus? Do we know our place, our position, our power? Have we found that truth in the Word? And so much of the preparation is just really us engaging God's Word. Now, there may be specific skills if it's a unique kind of a role, but most of that preparation and coaching is us looking at men and women who've done the very kind of thing that God's calling us to do. So we spend time in his word. The fifth thing I found in my life is many times there's a catalyst. C-A-T-A-L-Y-S-T, catalyst. There's something that pushes, something that breaks. And it ain't always the thing we want. What was a catalytic event in Joseph's life? His brother's betraying him, right? Potiphar's wife lying about him. The cupbearer forgetting about him. Pharaoh promoting him. These events happen. And what we need to do as we stay in tune to who we are and what God's calling us to, we've got to pray for the spiritual wisdom and discernment to know that that's what it is. That we're moving in the Spirit and we're saying, wait a minute. This looks like, you know, and far too often, let me give you some real practical advice. To not do what Joseph did. Because what Joseph did was he saw up his heart, but then he felt like the way to get there was for him to promote himself. I'm going to promote me, because if God told me that those who operate in the prophetic, this is the most difficult thing for prophetic people to get. That just because God tells you doesn't mean you have to tell everybody. There's a danger. There's a lack. And I get it. The Lord has spoken to me sometimes, and I just want to tell everybody. But there's other times he just says, Kevin, I want you to sit on this. I want you to test it. This is not special. You are special because you're my beloved. But it's not about you promoting yourself because I've spoken to you, because God wants to speak to all of us. But be careful as we see these events and to let God catalyze us into that place, not for us to do it on our own. Now, I don't want you to be passive aggressive, but the Lord will make clear. The Lord will make known to you when he's ready. It'll be confirmed by other wise people, other wise people, the good friends. It'll be confirmed through a prophetic word. God will draw you into that place. And so sometimes our job is just to wait. Don't push. Don't move ahead of God. Conversely, when it's become clear, don't sit. Don't wait. We use this metaphor here a lot, that God is not building your ship in the harbor to go be the battleship that he intends you to be. He'll start with you off, and then he builds that ship while you're at sea. because you learn when you're dependent on his wind. Much of what we go through in life and our spiritual journey is about us learning how to depend on God. You see, he doesn't need us to accomplish his means. We are privileged to be part of his sovereign ways. And so we do not get to determine how that happens on our side. Lord, I'm not ready yet. This boat's shaky. Lord, we're not there. Lord, that shore feels good to me. He pushes us off. We're out there. Lord, here comes the storm. I'm not ready. Well, you better learn to walk on water, right? We do these things because we are so much want to be part of the fort. We so much want to be part of the church that protects us. We so much pray for safety. Folks are going to hell that don't know the love of Jesus. And to quote my good friend Daryl Summerall, when he leads us on our exercises in the morning, you can rest when you're dead. I'm kidding. We have to have a Sabbath. We have to rest, okay? So, and God doesn't need our effort to accomplish his means. The point is, we're in serious business, folks. This is a serious battle. The church has a mission, and you're part of the day. God is calling you to participate. What's the final C? Compensation. This is the reward for your obedience. It may or may not be a Cadillac. Sorry. What is it? It's God's presence in your life. It's God's manifestation of the plan that he has for you. It's him to come to the place where Noan and I have come to, where we say, my goodness, Lord, you did it. Lord, you did. We're not done. Lord, you did it. We've come to that place despite all of my doubts, despite all of our inabilities, despite all of the circumstances, despite everything that we would have told you was a bad idea, and we did. Lord, you are doing it. That's compensation. I can live like that. And you see that compensation? But it's for everyone that gets to be part of that dream, everyone who gets to be part of that calling, everyone who's part of the church, everyone that gets served by the church, that comes into the church. God is so, he's so interested in his blessings being multiplied through the work of just a few people. We see this throughout Scripture where God doesn't want a big crowd. Gideon wanted a big crowd. The Lord said, nope, too big, too big, too big. And then God goes on to accomplish things that only he gets the glory for. And so, where are you in your six C's? Where does God have you? Where are you? Are you, if you don't have a picture of your place in the kingdom, are you asking for it? Are you praying, God, give me a vision? Let me see my place here. And you know, and with that, the expectations versus our culture, right? And so if we come out of here and Kyle gets eight people that says, Kyle, God has called me to be a backup singer, right? That may not be the calling, right? You may need to go see Daryl and say, Daryl, God's called me to help clean the church on Wednesdays. Why? Because I struggle with pride and I need to do more things to keep me humble. God's developing a character. We say it all the time. Leadership here starts, okay? Why? Because God wants people that are hungry, humble, and teachable. That's how the kingdom works, folks. And that's how the church operates. Why? Go back to last week. We're a priesthood of believers, okay? The head of this church, the head of this body, is Christ himself. You see, when we read 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts out by saying, about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he goes on to teach about the spiritual gifts. Why? Because the church of Corinth, the people were using the spiritual gifts in all kinds of dysfunctional way, and it wasn't causing the church to be unified, it was causing the church to be divided. And so Paul says, I don't want you to not be gifted, but I want you to be humble in how the gifts are applied. I want you to become under subordination. I want you to be submissive to leadership. I want you to know that you're not the whole in and of yourself, that you're part of something larger. And as he goes in chapter 12, about halfway through that chapter, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Folks, this is the body of Christ. You have a place in that body. Follower of Jesus, God has a purpose for you. Man, head up. God has a place. He has the power. When you say to him rightfully, man, go ahead and head up. Yeah. Thank you. They're all back there smoking cigarettes, taking it easy. My goodness, I'm just glad it's cigarettes. They are musicians, you know, so we always have to try to get things real spiritual before we worship here. But we've got to start with our view, the picture of the church is we all have a place in that. There are no spectators. None of us sit on the sidelines, and there's no need for all of us to be just one part of this. And that's why sometimes it changes around. That God, I have not always had the same role in the local church. God has moved me in positions that the church needed at the time. And so, folks, it's recruitment. Because why? Because we're not volunteers, we're servants. We're called to serve the living God. We're called to serve each other. Why? Because we're called to love God, to love others, and make disciples. We're about to start a series next week about what that means for us as a church and how it is that we go deeper into that calling. And it's about us drawing closer in intimacy and knowledge of who God is. Because the closer we are to Him, the more understanding we know of who we are. So that's what I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for pictures that are thousands of years old that just make sense to me today. God, thank you that your Spirit is active in a way that's alive and well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill this room with your tangible presence. And that God, as we, any of us, sit in wondering of discovery, and we say, Lord, what would you have of me? Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would paint a picture of that, that you would give a vision, that you would provide a calling and a placement for all of us, and that God, for those that are in those difficult times of suffering, that you would come alongside of us, that you would bring encouragers along, that you would bring the purpose to that suffering. God, for those of us that are struggling with fear, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would awaken in us a knowing of who that we can call on our Abba Father for anything we need, and that he cares about the smallest things of our life, and that we have no cause to be fearful because our life and our future, our destiny is determined by you. So God, as we wrap up this series about the gifts, Lord, I pray that we would move in a way that we have never moved in this church, that as we go out and we pray that the more released, Lord, that words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic words, the gifts of tongue, healings, Lord, make this a healing church. And that God, the natural gifts would be so evident in the ministry that we do, that we would be known as yours because of the love we have for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.